if you wish, or you can join us for a cup of tea or coffee in the hall. Everyone is welcome. I have some pastoral news. We have news of Marjorie Baisley's funeral service. This will be on Thursday the 1st of March, which is this Thursday, at 2:20 p.m. at Kingston Crematorium. Can we ask for thoughts and prayers for John and Sue Watts today, please? John has been battling with a recurring health problem over the last few weeks. He has a detached retina. John and Sue are pleased to receive phone calls, cards and prayers, but please no visitors at the moment. Can I draw your attention to the Count Your Blessings campaign from Christian Aid? This is at the back of the church, these leaflets, and it provides for daily reflections during Lent and gives information about various Christian Aid campaigns. And also, please take your service paper home to remind you of all the Lent activities which are ongoing. And now I have two and finalies. The first is Janine, and then it's Sally.
Hello, me again. It's to talk about the fish and chips. I don't know, you probably all know about fish and chips already. We have a group of Korean visitors coming in April, and I think there are about 140 or 200. Oh gosh, it gets bigger every time I say it. 200 are coming, and we are planning to give them a fish and chip supper. The cost of which we are sharing with New Malden URC, but what we would like, if you feel able, is to give us a donation of one or maybe two or three portions of fish and chips. I think it would probably be about £10 per person, roughly. So, I mean, if you feel you could do that, if you could put your donation in one of these envelopes, which you'll find at the back of the church, and if you mark it clearly, fish and chips, and if you would put your name and your details on it, then we could gift aid it as well, which would be we'd be very grateful. And if you could put it in the normal offertory bags. Thank you.
This is a canvas. It's a bit boring at the moment. It's kind of sad and lonely and blank and empty. If anyone fancies splashing a bit of colour onto it and bringing it into life this afternoon, we've got Messy Church. It starts at 3:30. And we're doing art. You don't have to be amazing at art to come. You just have to sort of like colour and shape. We're going to do some glass painting. We're going to do some dot painting. And there's a chance to fill up these lovely canvases. So 3:30, it's £1 per person. And around about 4:45, we'll sit down and have a meal together. It's for all ages. It isn't just for toddlers. So anyone can come, and we would love people from the church to come and support it as well. See you later, hopefully.
Let us join together to worship God. Come if you're hungry, for God longs to feed you. Come if you're searching, for God longs to find you. Come if you are weary, because God longs to give you rest. Come to the God of our salvation, known to us in the Creator, the Son, and the Spirit. We join to sing, as we will be singing for a number of weeks, Be Thou My Vision. Join together to pray. Let us pray. Let us praise the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth. Let all peoples praise God. Let the wise see God and the foolish know of God. For a time is coming when the powerful will bow down and all creation will know that God is the Lord of all. Praise the Lord, all the earth. Loving God, we gather and we know we have many things to thank you for. So we thank you for the things that we love. We thank you for the people that we love. for the times we laughed, for the times we cried for joy, for the times we wept when we were sad and somebody was there with us. For the food that we have, for the clean water in our taps. Thank you. For the things that we take for granted and we don't even notice anymore. Thank you. We confess that we are your ungrateful people. We confess that we are not the full people, full in service, full in Christian maturity that we could be. We confess that we have fallen from the fullness of life that has been offered to us through Jesus. We have settled for less. We ask that you would forgive us. And the Lord Jesus has come to rescue us and to restore us. In times of testing and hardship and suffering, Lord, help us to be willing to offer all that we are and all that we have. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. This is my choices cube. Okay, you can throw it up in the air and you can read out to us what's written on the side that you can see. And we're going to have a little think together about what's on there. We'll do it just, you know, two or three times. They all want to have a go at doing this. I'm just going to start with you. So throw it up in the air. Come and read what it says.
You break something at a friend's house.
You break something at a friend's house. What would you do? We can ask the grown-ups as well, but what would you do if you broke something? Shove it. Run away really quickly. I knew we'd start getting answers like this. Run away really quickly, the minister says. Okay, that's one option. Kick it under the sofa and hope they never find it again. Is another. What would you do, Di?
Just say I didn't do it.
You are a model human being. You say, I didn't do it. Someone else did it. What would we do if we were really trying to follow Jesus, though? If we were really trying to do the right thing, what would we do? We'd tell the truth. What a good idea. Yeah, we'd tell the truth and we'd own up, wouldn't we? And hopefully they would be forgiving. Esther, do you want to throw it up in the air? Come and read what it says. Is it a different one? Yeah.
You find sweets lying on the kitchen table.
You find sweets lying on the kitchen table. Oh, I'm not a good person to be asking. What would you do, Sophia? You'd eat them. Right, Charlton family, Brain family, do not leave sweets lying on the kitchen table. Any of the grown-ups want to offer what they might do? Bethany.
I'd eat them as well.
You'd eat them as... Say that again. You'd eat them and tell them the dog ate them. Poor dog. What would we do, though, if we were trying to be good and follow Jesus? What would we do? You'd ask for permission to eat them, and then you'd eat the whole lot. Okay, I'll accept that. That's better than the first answer. Sophia's turn. You throw it into the air, and what does it say?
You see someone looking lonely at playtime.
You see someone looking lonely at playtime. Jack, don't squash that cube. What would you do if you saw someone looking lonely at playtime or at any time? You saw someone here at church looking lonely. What would you do, Sophia? You'd go and help them. You'd go and say hello, and hopefully you'd ask them if they wanted to play, wouldn't you? Dahi, what would you do? You'd say, what are you doing? Okay, you could start a little conversation, couldn't you? Jack, you're going to throw it. Good boy. What does it say? Oh, that one's been done already. Throw it again. I think it said you find a purse lying in the street. Oh, temptation. What would you do? You'd go to the police. You'd take it to the police, would you? Yeah, you wouldn't take it yourself, would you? Because that would be stealing. The right thing to do is to return it to its owner or take it to the police or something. If you didn't know who it belonged to, I think you probably would have to take it to the police because it would have all sorts of things in it, cards and money and all sorts. Okay, we can throw it some more when we go next door. But what I wanted to say today is following Jesus... It's not just about coming to church on a Sunday. It isn't just about saying our prayers. It isn't just about reading our Bibles, even. It's about what happens every day of the week, from the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. And we have to make choices all the time to follow Jesus and do the right thing. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, following Jesus and what that might mean every day. Okay, we're going to sing One More Step Along the World I Go. You ready? Should we get some drums out? Yeah.
Thank you.
bless you as you go. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. God bless us too. So the example of Abraham is used as somebody who has been saved because of faith, not religious observance, not following the law. And Paul uses him as an example. And Camilo Fernandez will read this passage to us from Romans.
The first reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 4, starting at verse 13. When God promised Abraham and his descendants that the world would belong to him, he did so not because Abraham obeyed the law, but because he believed and was accepted as righteous by God. For if what God promises is not to be given to those who obey the law, then man's faith means nothing and God's promise is worthless. Then law brings down God's anger, but where there is no law, there is no disobeying of the law. And so the promise was based on faith in order that the promise should be guaranteed as God's free gift to all of Abraham's descendants, not just to those who obey the law, but to also to those who believe in Abraham did. For Abraham is the spirit father of us all. As the scripture says, I have made you father of many nations. So the promise is good in the sight of God in whom Abraham believed, the God who brings the dead to life and whose command brings into being what did not exist. Abraham believed and hoped even when there was no reason for hoping, and so became the father of many nations. Just as scripture says, your descendants will be as many as the stars. He was then almost 100 years old, but his faith did not weaken when he thought of his body, which was already practically dead, or of the fact that Sarah could not have children. His faith did not leave him, and he did not doubt God's promise. His faith filled him with power, and he gave praise to God. He was absolutely sure that God wouldn't be able to do what he had promised. That this is why Abraham, through faith, was accepted as righteous by God. And words, he was accepted as righteous, were not written for him alone. They were written also for us who are to be accepted as righteous, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from death. Because our sins, he was handed over to death to die, and he was raised to life in order to put us right with God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. So here we have Jesus heading towards Jerusalem and the cross. And Jesus has asked his disciples, who do you think that I am? And Peter has said, you are the Messiah. And then this happens. And Katie Frost will read this passage to us.
Jesus speaks about his suffering and death. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will rise to life. He made this very clear to them. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned round, looked at his disciples, and rebuked Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "Your thoughts don't come from God, but from human nature." Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. "If anyone wants to come with me," he told them, "he must forget self, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Do people gain anything if they win the whole world but lose their life? Of course not. That there is nothing they can do to regain their life. If a person is ashamed of me and of my teaching in this godless and wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, may the words that I say be your words, and the words that are heard be your message for people today. Lord, we pray. Amen. Mark Twain worried and said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bothers me. It's those parts that I do understand." So Peter has realized who Jesus is, which comes in verse 29, just before, "You are the Messiah." And so "you are the Messiah," and he probably had in his head, "You are the Messiah," which means we'll be smashing down some Romans and you'll be riding a big white horse and there'll be power and prestige for you, Jesus, hurrah. And maybe there'll be a bit of power and prestige for your pals. And Jesus, though, shuts that down very quickly. And he calls Peter the tempter and the thief of the preached word. So the disciples of Jesus are put back in their place. And Jesus uses the metaphor of taking up your cross, which we've heard so many times, but I just want to remind you that taking up the cross means you're an enemy of the state. It's not only about sacrificing your life, but your cross is how the Romans executed people. It's not how the Jews executed people. It's how the Romans executed, how the state executed people. "If you want to follow me," says Jesus, "then believe it might be that you become the enemy of your neighbors. It might be that you find yourself at odds with those people that live nearby you, look a bit like you." So the question for us is, what matters to us most? Is it that we are British? Or is it that we are Korean? Or is it that we are Chinese? What matters to us most? Or is it that we're a Christian? The message of Peter whispering in the ear of Jesus is a battle that we wrestle with every day. Surely if I follow Jesus, then it should be less of a challenge than if I don't. Surely if I follow Jesus, it's going to make me happy. And Jesus says, that is not the basis upon which you make your choice for everyday life. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you are going to be about sacrificing your life. Following me, he says, is going to involve carrying your cross. And if Jesus says that, and they wonder why people aren't flocking into churches, you know, that is not an easy message to hear. That's not what anybody wants to hear. You know, the message is, if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of my gang, you're going to suffer. You're going to have to give up your life. That's what he says. Because we live in times where the basis of my moral choice, the basis of the way that I make my choices is, does it make me happy? That is the basis for my choice. Does it make me happy? And on that basis, I will do it or I will not. So that is about the amount of food I eat, the amount of alcohol I consume, about how many sexual partners I have, about the way that I spend my money. It's about the way that I spend my time. And we have difficulty even tolerating one another's musical choices. Cross, don't be daft. If you thought that the path of following Jesus was a life of ease, then you have not been reading the scriptures. If somebody told you that being a follower of Jesus was a life of ease, they lied to you. And we know that if we were in that story, Jesus and Peter, we would be Peter whispering in the ear of Jesus saying, look, Jesus, don't bring the party down with all this talk of cross and death. We're enjoying ourselves. Sometimes in our lives, there's a vibe of, why is this happening? When health issues come along, when people are things associated with age, when things happen in the life of the church, when there are issues around people's behavior, when there's issues around resources, and the vibe is, if we were doing church properly, then that wouldn't be happening. And as individuals, why is this happening to me? I'm a good person, a good Christian. Why has this happened? And the answer is, it happens, lots of this happens, just because we're alive. And issues about the church community, about issues about stuff that happens in the building, is about the reality of sin. So forget those lies that are whispered in your ear. Stop bringing the party down, Jesus. The talk of suffering, Jesus. All that stuff, just sentimental twaddle. There's a reality of life and there's a reality of sin. God is good and life is tough. And both those statements are true. And perpetually, we meet people and we get it in the media and we get it from all sorts of sources who try to tell us that one of those things is not true. But they are both true. And as Christian people, we hold them both. Life is tough. It is not come to Jesus and the sun shines all the time. That's twaddle. And it's not that God doesn't care and God isn't around. That is also nonsense. It's the two. We hold the two. Our model of life involves the cross. Yeah. But how does that fit with Jesus saying, I have come that you would have life in all its fullness? Well, the problem and the answer comes from the Romans passage. Yes, we have all sinned. And yet, when I say we have all sinned, not just them, whoever they are, we know they have sinned. But we, throughout the sin is here, we have all sinned, all of us. And yet, as it says in the Romans passage, God loves us. And our response is to have faith in this God who is love. And like Abraham, where it looked like some sort of weak nonsense, it looks like weakness, but faith is what is required. And then, saved by faith, we move into our cross carrying. And it doesn't earn us our salvation. It is what flows from it. It's the implication of it. It's where our choices lead us. Hipper, here we go. And we are used to being people who, when somebody promises us something, our experience is, with all due respect, that they back down, they don't deliver, they say it, they're going to do it, and they don't do it. And that's what our experience is. But that's not how it is with God. But let me say, God does require from us the tough yards. But let me say this. We know when we look at life, and when we look at a life well lived, and a life that we think, do you know, when I come to the end of my life, that wouldn't be a bad life for me to think about. We actually know that lots of those people have lived lives that were grounded and focused on service and focused on others. Those are not lives of ease. Those who have given their lives are actually those who have had a life in all its fullness. Of course, pleasure is great for a short blast, but it's not enough to be the basis of our lives. It's not enough. So when you come to judgment, are you going to show pictures of your beautiful house? Or when you come for judgment, will you try and offer a snap of your bank balance? Or when you come for judgment, will you tell stories about how your children can play the piano? These things are not wrong of themselves, brothers and sisters, but they are not the basis of our lives. Of course, God can use beautiful buildings and piano playing, but they are not enough. And of course, God thinks that our cooking and our eating of lovely meals is fine, but it is not enough to be the focus of the whole of our lives. And what other ever random examples I could come up with? The way of following Jesus is something bigger. Now, just before any of you are thinking to yourselves, God, blimey, let me get out of this pile of depression, I want to explore with you just for a minute about happiness. The ancient Greeks' definition of happiness, which is taken up in the work of a man called Sean Acor, His world is the world of positive psychology, which is not the same as positive thinking, positive psychology. He takes the definition that the ancient Greeks have of what happiness is, and I think it is pertinent here. And their definition is, happiness is the joy we feel striving for our potential. The joy you feel striving for your potential. And the good news about that is, it does not matter what your circumstances are. How old you are, how young you are, how disabled you are, how articulate you are, there is room for you to be developing your potential. So there's a story about there's a story about a family where they decided that they would make this their key. How can I, on this day, fulfill my potential? What can I do? And this young boy decided that what he would do is he would open doors. You know, we all like somebody opening a door for us. You know, and he, you know, smile and nod and yeah. End of the day, how was the day? 46 doors. 46 smiles, encounters, you know, and how? Who doesn't think that that would make a joyous contribution to a day? And it's a small thing, and it's a thing that everybody could do. Happiness is the joy we feel striving for our potential. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you will pick up your cross. And I would suggest to you that these two things can go happily together. So when life is tough, as it is, be assured that the promise of God is that God will be with us in the middle of it, living a life in all its fullness as Jesus has promised to us. Let us be still, and then we will pray. Lord Jesus, your words are hard. Like Peter, we want to shout, no. Then you remind us again and again that your way is no easy way. Your grace is not cheap, and your cross is before us, and you call us to carry it. And when we are frightened, and when we resist, hold us with your grace that we will dare to follow you. Lord, we pray. Amen. Give to me, Lord, a thankful heart and a discerning mind. We join to sing. We're going to pray for a number of specific people and situations which you know about. But the request for prayer, which I will read, is my mum died in Wales. Her diabetes is out of control. She cut her toe, got cellulitis, and is today having an operation to remove her big toe. Then 6 weeks of hospital recovery, and my seizures are not great either, whoever this is. And we remember also that Eddie is in hospital. So we pray. We pray for those who live with diabetes. With epilepsy. And with a whole range of life-limiting conditions. And we pray also for your healing for them and for John and Sue Watts. Pour out your Holy Spirit on them and on Liz and Ron Cook. Pray for your healing for Sheila Scorer, Richard's mother, who's been in hospital since January, early January. We pray for those known to us, those that we love, those that we're concerned about. We pray for those who have nobody to pray for them. We hold up before you, O God, those things that have touched us from the media this week. For many of us, it's been the situation in Syria, the violence, the children, the lack of aid, the impotence of the United Nations. We ask, O God, that you would strengthen all those who are working for kingdom causes, whether they know it or not. Those who are working to bring the peace, to educate children, to dig wells, to feed the hungry, to find homes, to clothe the naked, to make sure that people who come out of prison don't go back. We ask that you would touch them with your spirit. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world whose circumstances are so much tougher than ours. We pray for the persecuted church. Particularly, we pray for the church in North Korea. For those Christians there. Not only there, Lord our God, but all over the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer because of their choice to follow you. Strengthen them and help us to learn from their example. And we ask that you would bless Sue Shaw in her work for Street Pastors in Antigua. Help her to find people to work with and to set up a good management structure. And we ask for your blessing and strengthening on those who will raise up the issue of trade justice in our country over the next fortnight. And we pray that you would bless the Fair Trade Organization. We pray that those workers would get fair pay for their crops. And that those of us who can afford it would be committed to seeking out the label and buying fairly traded products so that their work could develop and challenge the way trade is done. For your call on us, Lord God, is not about 1 hour of worship. It is a call for the whole of the people that we are. So be with us in our bedrooms, in the supermarket, when we get out our phones and make choices about our banking, when we decide about our money, when we decide about our job, our volunteering, our Bible reading, our praying, our relationships with our neighbours, in all our choices. Strengthen us, Lord Jesus, for it is in your name that we pray. Amen. So let's continue our worship as we make our offering. So let us pray. We offer the people that we are, the time that we have, the talents that are ours, the resources that we have. And this money is a symbol of that. May we be generous in the living of our lives, that we would know life in all its fullness, not some dry, half-baked pseudo-notion of it. Give us your joy for the life that is ours. Lord, we pray. Amen. Join to sing, Jesus Christ is waiting. Beautiful. Let me see. Leave the drum, up you go. I think those are the sorts of things that you need to take around and let people see. I think that would be great. On we go. Right. Do you want to go and show everybody those beautiful crosses you've been making? You go that way. Sling your hook, Will Britton. You go. And you can all pay attention to what Jack's wearing, by the way, please. Uh-huh. You're not a queue. You can go separate places. All right, good. It's just the two of you. Excellent, excellent. Everybody seen these beautiful crosses? Fabulous. Right, I'm going to send us off on a blessing and then we can look some of these crosses some more. And the Lord Jesus said, if you will follow me, you will pick up your cross every day. So may God bless us and strengthen us for the challenges that are ours, for now, forever. Amen.